Our scripture reading this morning is Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, yet by no means will forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means will leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. I'm glad you're here this morning. How great is our God? Amen. It's wonderful to worship a God like ours. When we began this year, we emphasized the idea that we're going to be looking at gaining a clearer vision of God in the year ahead. And so we began this series of lessons from Exodus 34, when God described himself to Moses in the words we just read a moment ago. We really need to understand God and appreciate the attributes of God if we want to get a clearer vision of God. But before we can develop and reflect these traits in our own lives, we need that understanding and that appreciation. And to that degree, or at least to some degree, I think, human beings have a tendency to become like the gods that they worship and serve. And if we worship and serve the only true and living God, we want to reflect him to the world around us. You see, in some ways, our relationship to God is reciprocal. We love because he first loved us, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Peter tells us, in quoting from the book of Leviticus, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And I really believe that many of the traits that we read about God, if not all of those traits, are traits that we seek to emulate in some way, some imperfect way in our own life. And the traits we mentioned in Exodus 34 are similar. He is merciful, and so we try to be merciful. He is gracious, and so we are to be gracious. He is slow to anger, and we strive to be slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love, and so we want to develop a steadfast love that abounds in our lives. And now, in our lesson this morning, he is faithful, abounding in faithfulness, and so we want to emulate that as well and abound in faithfulness in our lives. All of these traits, you know, we look at them, and sometimes we try to quantify them, to measure them in some way. And from our human perspective, a lot of times we make the mistake of narrowing it down to a either-or proposition. That is, we either are merciful or we're not merciful. We either are patient or we're not patient. We're either faithful or we're not faithful. And to some degree, that's true. However, there is a number of different areas in which we can demonstrate these qualities, and that if we're abounding in these qualities, it suggests that they are growing. And so at the beginning, they may be at this level, but as we develop them, they grow to a higher level, a deeper level, and so on. And so they need to be advancing, right? And so we think about this, and we think about it in a way that indicates that we cannot be satisfied with just a minimal, you know. There's a certain point in your life where we talk about patience, and you're not patient, you're not patient, you're patient. And that's where you're patient, and then you grow from there. And we don't want to just kind of hang around the patient point, the line of demarcation between patient and impatient. We want to move on from that to proceed to greater and greater patience or mercy or graciousness or whatever it is that we want. And then realize in the matter of faithfulness that there are some areas in which we might be faithful, but other areas where we need to improve, where we might not be faithful. For example, you think of Job as being faithful in trial. You think of Joseph as being faithful in temptation, and Paul being faithful as he faced death. So there are many different areas in life, and just because you're faithful in one particular area doesn't mean you should rest on the laurels of just that one thing, but rather grow in faithfulness in all measures of life. Whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in. Before we get too far along in the study, it's important that we recognize that the language we're using in Exodus 34, where he talks about being abounding in steadfast love, that word there, and the word that follows, abounding in faithfulness, these are two words that are connected to one another, but are almost always connected to the covenant that God had with his people. There's a covenant involved in our discussion. And so I wanted to mention covenant requirements for just a moment. Nothing very profound about this, but just to remind us that a covenant involves two parties. If you have a covenant with somebody, it's a two-party covenant. You can have a unilateral covenant, but the covenant we have with God is a covenant between us and God. Two parties involved. The second thing one notice about this covenant is that this covenant involves a necessary understanding of both the promises and the conditions of that covenant. Covenants have promises and conditions. That's why we need to read the Bible. That's why we need to listen to classes and sermons and study the Word and get into the Word so we can understand about our covenant with Jesus Christ and what it involves, the promises, and aren't they great? And the conditions. We want to meet those conditions. And then thirdly, about a covenant, abiding faithfulness to the conditions of the covenant is required. Now, we understand covenants. We use covenants every day. If you have a credit card, you have a covenant. I have several in my wallet here I can pull out and show you. I have a credit card. Okay. When you get the credit card, you got to sign some papers. You got to apply for it. Why? That's your contract. That's a covenant between you and the person who has that credit card. And there's a certain thing on there. You sign it. And if you read the small writing, which I don't really, it's those kind of things I just don't read, you know. I'm hoping that I don't get ripped off sometime, but you hate to read all that jumbo. But you sign that thing, and what you basically do is you're entering into a covenant. They will let you use that card to buy things up to a certain limit, whatever that limit is. And you agree, you make a covenant with them that you will pay a certain amount every month. Pay it off every month, or you pay minimum amount. And guess what? You're also signing. It says if you don't pay that minimum amount, then there's a late charge. Boom. That's how they make their money. And so you got this covenant going on. They provide this service. You do that. It's a two-way street. There are conditions to be met. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman, but also between a man and a woman and God. It's a pledge of faithfulness. There's that word faithfulness. To one another as long as you both shall live. There's a covenant involved. And marriage has a great many benefits and blessings involved to it, but there are certain conditions. Like we say, you must remain faithful to her and to her only so long as you both shall live. We understand what that means. It is an exclusive covenant of faithfulness one to another. Now, for the purpose of our lesson this morning, we're going to be looking at the faithfulness of God as it relates to his covenants, his promises, and so on. And then we'll be looking at, in turn, our own faithfulness as a reflection of God's faithfulness. Just 2 points, so we'll look at it that way. To consider first, then, the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. Oh, what a wonderful idea that is. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? He is faithful in trial. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. When you go through difficulties, God has made certain promises of assistance and protection and help, and He is faithful to keep those promises. Now, you have to put your trust in Him. You have to entrust Him with your soul. God is faithful in temptation. You all remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Now here it is. And God is faithful to do what? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with each temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God's going to do his part. Now, there are some things we need to do. Some common sense things about trusting Him and preparing for it ahead of time and going to Him in prayer and looking for help from others and so on. But God is faithful in that temptation. God is faithful in forgiveness. You ever read that passage in 1 John chapter 1? Right after he says, we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. Well, look at verse 9. What if we do sin? Well, he plainly says there, if we confess our sins, acknowledge our sins, I think the implication is repent and forsake. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Now, God said he's faithful. So if I do my part and confess my sin, if I turn away from that sin, I'm a Christian, I'm walking in the light, I'm trying to do what God wants, and I sin, he will forgive me if I confess that sin. There's the promise, forgiveness, and the condition, confession. God is faithful. God is faithful in protection. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now we look at God as faithful. That's great. We know God is faithful. Faithful in trial, faithful in temptation, faithful in forgiveness, faithful in protection, and so much more than even that. The question then is, what do we mean when we say God is faithful? What is the faithfulness of God? Take a look at some some things from the definition of the original word. This means certainty, dependability, absolute reliability, complete integrity, to be firmly constant and not given to fickleness. This is what the word means when we say to be faithful. And that's what God is. He is faithful to help us in trial, to see us through temptation, to forgive us as he has promised, all of those things we mentioned, and to protect us. If God is all of that, if he is truly faithful, and that means he is certain, and the word is connected to in the family of words for the word amen. That's right. That's it. That's certain. God is faithful. If that's true, then God is worthy of our love and our confidence that he will do two things. He will fulfill his promise, and he will carry out his threat. So there's two kinds of things about which God is faithful. Behold both the goodness and severity of God. Consider then the faithfulness of God. Scripture says, great is thy faithfulness. It's great. It's extensive. The Bible says your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Psalm 36 and verse 5. It is enduring. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And his faithfulness to all generations. God is faithful. Now you know one thing. God has made a covenant with his people. And Jesus made a covenant with each one of us. These are all covenants we make individually. It's not like we say, I'm making a covenant with Jesus, but I'm going to take part with three or four or five other guys over here, and they're going to do some of the things God requires, and I'll do some of the things God requires, and we'll be sort of a co-op, you see. And all of us together will be faithful, but individually I'm not going to be faithful. That's not how it works. It's you and the Lord. You're walking hand in hand together. You're joined to him. You're his bride. You have a covenant here to follow. That's the faithfulness of God. But man is so often unfaithful, isn't he? And yet the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 4, let God be found true and every man a liar. God is always going to be faithful to do his part. Sometimes that part is positive. Sometimes it's negative from our perspective. In the days of Hosea, the problem with the people, there was no faithfulness of God in the land. What did he mean by that? He meant no one's faithful. No one's keeping their part of the covenant. They may be going through a semblance of religion, but they're not faithful to God. They're worshiping idols and following after human alliances, but they're not faithful. There's no faithfulness of God in the land, and that was their problem. In Deuteronomy 27 and 28, there's the picture of the blessings and the curses, and illustrating the fact that God's faithfulness to his covenant involves both. And from Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, there were curses pronounced and there were blessings pronounced. And the people all said amen to each one of those things as they were spoken, meaning this is certain, we will do it. And as a result of that, there were certain blessings they had at certain points in history and certain kinds of calamity that happened to them at other times in their history. But God was faithful through it all. You can't say God was nowhere to be found when they went into Babylonian captivity. They had deserted and been unfaithful to the covenant, but God was absolutely true to what he said would happen and why it would happen. God is faithful. And having brought that up, let's spend a little time talking about our faithfulness for just a moment. Faithfulness is more than just whether or not you come to church on Sunday morning. Did you realize that? Sunday, as Wendell Winkler said in one of his books, he said, faithfulness is not just a Sunday habit. Well, then what is it? There's an interesting statement made in Psalm 51, verse 6, where in that passage, David is repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. Create in me, O God, a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He's talking about being forgiven of the sin that he had committed, though great it was. In the process of describing that, he said, thou hast desired truth in the innermost being. Truth in that statement is the word faithfulness. What does God want? Sometimes it talks about he's not just there to get the animal sacrifices and all that thing done. What he really wanted was the heart. He wanted faithfulness on the inside. One writer describes this, describes this as absolute truth of character. God's character being reflected in people. It's being the same quality throughout, on the surface as well as underneath. Be faithful to God. What does that mean? Be true to him. Be faithful in the innermost being. God has never, ever been happy with merely outward compliance with his law. He wants what's in the heart, in the innermost being. The outside and inside matching together. This is how God becomes our shield and our bulwark. His faithfulness is a shield to protect us, a fortress to provide protection for us, as Psalm 91 verse 4 says. There's a statement that Jesus made in Luke 23 from the cross. We're all familiar with it. Into thy hands, or into your hands, I commit my spirit. That was taken really from the book of Psalms in Psalm 31 verse 5. And in that passage is prominently mentioned the faithfulness or truth of God. So when Jesus is praying that from the cross and he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, he is saying something that is couched in a degree of certainty and assurance and confidence that could not even be doubted in any respect. He's saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's not like, it wasn't a question. It was a proclamation of his faith in God Almighty. It's similar to what Paul said in a passage in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. In the face of suffering, Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, he said. For I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted unto him until that day. Paul is not asking a question. He is proclaiming his faith and trust in a God who always keeps his promises. That's the thing that gives us assurance and hope in the darkest times, in the face of death, in any situation, to realize that God absolutely with certainty keeps every promise that he has ever made. He is powerful enough to do that. He is present to do that. And he is omniscient to carry it out as well. That's a wonderful thing we have about him. Faithfulness on our part, then, reflects is faithfulness, in that faithfulness is not a half-hearted commitment. It involves the inside and the outside. If we expect commitment and faithfulness in our earthly covenants, how could we ever entertain the notion that in our covenant to God, we are somehow exempt from meeting the conditions which we have pledged before Him? It cannot be done. If you loan me $25, and I say, I'm going to pay that back next week, you'd be disappointed if I just forgot about that debt and never paid you back, wouldn't you? I had not been faithful with that contract, with that covenant that we had made. Maybe that's why the Bible talks about owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. You know, you keep your contracts, you keep your covenants. But when we made a covenant to the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when I confess Him as my Lord and my Master, I'm saying that I am here completely. I am His. I will do what He says. I will keep my end of the covenant. I'm not trying to earn my way to heaven, but in love and respect for Him, I am committed to believe and trust in His promises. There are so many great blessings attached to a life of faithfulness, living on the inside what we profess on the outside. One of those is the approval of the Lord. Many passages we could mention. A faithful man will abound with blessings, Proverbs 28:20. Those who deal faithfully are His delight, Proverbs 12:22. God delights in people who fulfill their promises, who act in keeping their covenant with others and with God. Not only is the approval, but there's also increased responsibility. Let me just mention this briefly in passing and mentioning this, that in Matthew 25 and verse 22 in the parable of the talents, you remember how that there were three individuals, one with five talents, one with two talents, and the other with one. And when they brought their talents, and some of them had used their talents, like the two-talent man in Matthew 25 and verse 22, which is on the board, that when he brought it back, he received two additional talents, right? And the five additional talents. And the one-talent man was unfaithful. He'd just gone out and buried it in the sand, didn't do anything with it. And so the talent that was his was given to the other one. And the illustration then is we use what God has given us as we fulfill our obligation to Him and we become faithful to that covenant, God will bless us with greater and greater opportunities. Paul felt that way in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. He talked about God as finding Him faithful and then pressing Him into service. Making Him His servant. And Paul thought all of his life of the great blessing it was to be a minister and a proclaimer of the good news of the gospel for which he had been called. So it's a wonderful thing to consider the blessings. Another blessing of faithfulness, of course, as you know, is eternal life, ultimate victory. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. In Revelation 17 and verse number 14, you have that passage of Scripture that says, these will wage war against the Lamb. But you read, the Lamb will overcome them because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with Him are the who? The called and the chosen and the faithful. If we want to be on the winning side of this struggle, we just need to be faithful. We need to be faithful as a reflection of God's faithfulness to us. There's a covenant that we have, and we need to be faithful to that covenant. The covenant, another word for that, is the New Covenant, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. The words of that covenant that are ours are found in Matthew through Revelation. That is our covenant. We need to read and study and fulfill the obligations of that covenant out of our love for Him. Psalm 31 verse 23 says, oh, love the Lord, all you godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful. The Lord preserves the faithful. But then he goes on to say, but fully recompenses the proud doer. One more thing here, the tragedy of unfaithfulness. Two thoughts connected with that. First of all, to live a life of uncertainty. is certainly the result of not keeping the covenant of God. Being unfaithful on the inside or the outside or both requires a bit of uncertainty in our life because, you know, as you think about it, we never know when the Lord may come. As those passages in Matthew indicate, as they're listed on the board, Matthew 25:13 says, "Be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Don't want to live in certainty. I think the Bible teaches us that we can live with a reasonable degree, if not a confident degree of assurance, as we walk in the light of Jesus Christ. We're not saved by our own goodness or virtue, but we know that we have connected ourselves to, attached ourselves to, a covenant with God. On God's part, there's absolute certainty. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will keep every promise. We will never be separated from the love of Christ. No one will snatch us out of his hand. That's God's part of it. Now, if we, walking in the light, striving to keep his covenant, and being faithful to God, not perfect, but faithful to God, we have this removal of the uncertainty, the assurance that we can have. "These things I write to you that you may know that you have eternal life," 1 John 5:13. The opposite of that is uncertainty. A guilty conscience produces uncertainty. A waywardness, a turning our back on God, a neglect of that covenant, a taking for granted the fact that God has made this covenant, but somehow we have been duped into thinking that we can just go to sleep and be impervious to the demands of that covenant. That causes us at night in the loneliness of the darkness to think, "Am I right with God?" We need to be faithful to God's covenant. Aside from that uncertainty, there's also a bitter rejection that is ours in the future. In Psalm 78 and verse 37, there's an interesting statement. It is, as you probably remember, there are some psalms that have a great deal of historical detail connected to them. This is one of those. And it talks about the Israelites and their history and how they fell away from God and so on and so forth, and ultimately were not able to enter into the land of Canaan. But in this passage, in this verse in particular, in verse 37, the writer explains, "For their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful to his covenant." They were not steadfast in heart. That, we might say abounding in steadfastness, might be that same idea. Faithfulness to his covenant, steadfast love, faithfulness. They were not giving their part of that covenant with God. And God, according to Hebrews 3, verse 11, swore in his wrath, "They will never enter my rest." How do you know that they weren't faithful? It doesn't take long to read about their adventures in the wilderness and know they were not faithful. We want to go back to Egypt. Make us a golden calf. We don't have any water to drink. We don't have any food to eat. They're giants in the land. We can't go up and take that land. One thing after another, indicating that they did not have a steadfast love for God or a faithfulness love, a faithfulness toward him. And the Bible says in Matthew 7:23, Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So what is faithfulness? In our lives, one of the better definitions or comprehensive definitions I've found from Kittle is this. Faithfulness, that particular word, describes a person who is obedient to the Lord, trustworthy in his relationships, reliable in his work, and honest in his agreements. One of the things that will help us more than anything else to become faithful children of God and to abide in that faithfulness as required by our covenant is just to drink deeply of the steadfast love and faithfulness of our God. To reflect upon his faithfulness. I noticed the sun came up this morning. Faithfulness of God. I noticed that God answered my prayers. Faithfulness of God. So many things, multiple things. Every time we count a blessing, we're reflecting upon the faithfulness of our God. We can count on God to be faithful, and then we need to reflect that faithfulness. He's fulfilling a promise. You know, in this text, in Exodus 34, he goes right on from steadfast love and faithfulness to talking about forgiveness. Will God forgive me? He's faithful. Will he forgive me in this covenant relationship? Well, yes, if we meet the conditions of the covenant. The Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says rather, except you believe in me, you shall all likewise, unless you believe that I am he, you shall all likewise perish. So the idea is we believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We repent of our sins, as Luke chapter 13 indicates in verses 3 and 5. We confess our belief in Jesus Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Then we're buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, the washing away of our sins. And then notice we mentioned, you know, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The five steps to salvation, right. But then we always want to add this, and we always do, it seems like, be faithful until death. You ever hear anybody say that? You must be faithful until death, Revelation 2, verse 10. Be faithful. What does that mean? You got a covenant to keep. God has done his part. He will do his part. But you've got to do what he tells you to do, to obey Jesus from the heart. That's what we're talking about. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The song says it this way. True-hearted, wholehearted, faithful and loyal. Are you? Are you faithful to God? You can turn back to him in repentance and prayer. If you never obeyed the gospel, to come to him and in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can begin your new walk today. God will not disappoint. God will do everything that he's promised to do. But we need to walk with him and abide in the covenant that we establish when we're buried with Christ in baptism. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.